Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We started this study last Sunday morning. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll pick up in verse 15, and Lord willing, make it through the end of the chapter. It's an interesting section here. The title of the message this morning is Praying for Others. And Paul's prison prayer here in these verses is a pattern and a challenge for each of us to pray for others. There are two prayers of the Apostle Paul that are recorded in the book of Ephesians. One is found here in our text this morning. The other is in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. W.H. Griffith Thomas says, "There are few more precious subjects for meditation and imitation than the prayers and intercessions of the great apostle." So it does as well to study them, to look at them, and to challenge our own hearts to be in prayer for others. John Phillips says, because Paul was in prison, he couldn't visit these new converts, but he could write to them and pray for them. The devil has as much reason to fear Paul's prayers as he had to fear Paul's preaching and Paul's pen. Is the devil concerned when you pray? Does he fear your prayers? Well, whatever amount of time you spend in prayer, however fervent you are when you pray, there's always a sense, and I wish I were praying more. I hope as we look at this prayer of Paul for the Ephesians, that we'll not only be instructed in how to pray for others, but we'll also find encouragement to do it. I heard a recent sermon on prayer where the speaker referred to the book With Christ in the School of Prayer by Andrew Murray. Maybe some of you have read that. Murray's thesis of the book is that the ministry of intercession is the highest level of Christ-likeness that a Christian can reach in his earthly life. That's quite a statement. And he bases that on the consideration of what Jesus Christ is doing right now, today. He's at the right hand of God doing what? Making intercession for us, Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So Andrew Murray says, the more like him you are, the more you will be an intercessor. And as we look at Paul's prayer, that's exactly what he's doing. He's praying for the believers in Ephesus. We'll see, first of all, in verses 15 to 16, the reason for Paul's prayers. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. In verse 15, we find two things that moved Paul to pray for these believers in Ephesus. First of all, he heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus. Back in verses 12 through 14, he had written, just like those who had first heard and trusted Christ, ye also trusted him when ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And after you believed and were sealed by the Spirit of promise, and we saw that wonderful progression of a person's understanding and salvation, you heard, you trusted, you believed, you were sealed. And Paul had passed through the city of Ephesus on his way back from his second missionary journey in Acts 18. You can read about that in the very next chapter, chapter 19, was when he's on his third missionary journey, and he comes back and he stays there for about 3 to 4 years. And now he is writing from Rome, where he's under house arrest. So some of them he had known for a long time. He had met them there. They had come to faith in Christ when he was there. Others he had only heard about. But he kept hearing of their faith in Christ and their love for all the saints. When a person accepts Christ, we generally hear something about how their life changes. News spreads. It's like a city set on a hill, or like a light on a candlestick. Your light will be visible to others. Your faith in Christ will affect the way you live. You'll have an unashamed testimony of your salvation. Have you never noticed that about a person when they're saved? They just want to tell somebody about it. They don't have to know all the scriptures. They just knew what Christ did for them. There will be a public declaration of faith in Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32 and 3, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." And then there's the other side, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." So there will be a public declaration of faith in Christ, of what you've done. Also, you'll follow the Lord in believers' baptism. There will be a public demonstration that you're identifying with the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Romans 6, 4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And so that's a public testimony of your desire to follow the Lord. Third, there will be a radical change in your life. People are going to notice. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away." It's an interesting verb phrase. They are passing away. "Behold, all things are become new." So Paul prayed when he heard about their faith. And when you hear about the faith of others, whether it's in a missionary letter or someone that you hear of on a Wednesday night in our prayer meeting, you should start praying for that person. You should have a list of people who are new converts, that their faith will grow in Christ, that they will be strong. Paul prayed when he heard about their faith. Secondly, Paul prayed when he heard about their love that was shown to the saints. Oh, I left out an important word there. It's to all the saints. Sometimes you'll say, "Well, I'll show love to some of those saints, but there are a few of them I'd rather not." This love for other believers is something that the Apostle John writes about in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. "We know that we have passed from death unto life." That's the salvation experience. "Because we love the brethren." And then he says this dogmatic statement, "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." That's right. So it's a false profession of your salvation if you can't love other believers. There's a balance here of this faith that he heard of, and he also heard of their love for the brethren, for the saints. Some people think if they isolate themselves from the rest of the world, they'll be closer to God and stronger in their faith. That's not always true. That's monastic. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. He didn't isolate himself from the culture. 1 Corinthians 5:10. We don't separate ourselves from sinners because then we need to go out of the world. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, "We don't keep company with a person that says they are a brother in Christ, but who continues to live in sin." But we're to reach those who are lost by going to them. Those who joined monasteries, the monks, gave up that social interaction with others. But in doing so, they were not able to show love, because they isolated themselves. They desired to have faith without love. There are social ministries today that emphasize we ought to have a love for other people. And they will emphasize that love over the truth of the scriptures. In fact, they'll say you should love people, even those people that don't have faith. They have love without faith. So we have to have both of these, a genuine faith and a love for the other believers. Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesus because he heard about their faith and love. In verse 16, he says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." His prayers, notice in that verse, were continual. He said, "I cease not." And none of us will ever get to a place in our spiritual growth when we don't need to pray anymore. You say, "I've said enough prayers, I'm done." No, don't get discouraged. Sometimes we don't see answers to our prayers. And we say, "I just don't feel like I can pray anymore. It really isn't doing much good." No, God will answer. Keep praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." That is always be on praying grounds, walking in the Spirit. Your heart is ready to pray. You don't have anything to confess before the Lord. You're walking with Him and be ready to talk with God at any moment. Isn't it wonderful? You're driving in the car. All of a sudden you hear something and you start praying. He said, I cease not. His prayers were continual. His prayers were grateful. I cease not what? To give thanks for you. Are you thankful for what God has done in the lives of others? Paul never took credit for what God was doing. By giving thanks to God for the faith and love in the lives of these believers in Ephesus, he was acknowledging that God is the one, he's the only one who can change a life. God was the one who saved them. God was the one who's helping them to grow, to be more like him. So as you pray for others, be thankful for the great things that God is doing. His prayers were selfless, making mention of you. May we never get so wrapped up in ourselves and so self-centered in our prayers that we neglect to go to God and intercede for others. In 1917, Charles Meigs wrote the words to a song simply called Others. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live like thee. Again, he is interceding now. We should think of others. His prayers were personal, making mention of you in my prayers. These were Paul's prayers. Paul got alone with God. You say, well, you're an apostle. You're walking with the Lord. Why should you pray? He didn't just call in his request on a Wednesday night and say, put my request on the Ephesus church prayer bulletin. He prayed. There is no substitute for personal prayer. Are you praying for others? His prayers were multiple. The word prayers, you'll notice in the English text as well as in the Greek, they are in the plural form, a little letter S. It shows that he prayed repeatedly, again and again, for these believers. Paul's prayers were many. Don't pray once and say, well, I've done my part. Keep praying. Now we get to the heart of the text, and we see the requests of Paul's prayers. And here is the pattern that I want us to see of how we should be praying for others. How did Paul pray? Verses 17 through 23. First, his requests were made to God. Verse 17, it says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. He's called the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Jesus referred to God in his earthly ministry. In John chapter 20, verse 17, when Mary saw Christ on the morning of the resurrection, he said, go and tell the disciples, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. He called the Father his God. He's called the Father of glory. Stephen referred to him as the God of glory in his sermon in Acts chapter 7, verse 2. Now, in the second part of verse 17, we'll see the one key request that Paul had for them as he prayed, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Believers have always wanted to know how to pray. In Luke 11, chapter 1, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. We can learn a lot about intercessory prayer as we study this prayer of Paul. What requests were of utmost importance as he prayed for these believers? Now, this part of the text, it's a little difficult to outline. I like to see things in an ABC, 1-2-3 format, and I don't see that here. The structure is more like a package and unwrapping the package. And Paul's one main request is the big package, okay? It was for believers in Ephesus to know God. In that request, in that package, Paul places three more packages. So the big package, I'm going to pray that they will know God. And the three specific areas of that knowledge are these: to be assured of your salvation, to know about an inheritance, to experience the power of God in your life. He wanted them to know God so these three things would result. And in that box of experiencing the power of God in their lives, now we have another four packages, okay, that show us how that power of Jesus is revealed: his resurrection, his exaltation, his sovereignty, his authority over all things. So let's open these packages and see how they are connected and how we should intercede in prayer for others. The most important request is for others to know God. Verse 17, that the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He's writing to Christians. Ancient Greek philosophers would say, know thyself. And a lot of philosophers today say the same thing. The Bible says, know God. In John 17, 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, you who know your Bibles know John 17 is the Lord's high priestly prayer. He's praying for his disciples in verses 6 through 19. And then in verse 2, he says, as many as thou hast given him, that is, the Father has given Christ, these that are following him. And then when you get down to verse 22 of John 17, for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That would be us. That would be all believers of all ages who have been influenced by the disciples and the apostolic preaching. And now we have the word of God. And so he's writing to Christians. Paul prayed for others to know God, not to know about God, not to have some general understanding about God, but having to have a genuine relationship with someone knowable, a person. God who redeems us from our sin, who talks with us through his word, who guides us with his spirit, wants us to know him. James Montgomery Boyce said, the greatest need of the evangelical church today is for professing Christians really to know God. Not just the lost people to come to know him as Savior, but for us who are believers to know him better. The offertory this morning, Gaelic morning, the words, teach us to know you. That should be our heart's cry. Who gives this spirit of wisdom and revelation? We only are able to know God by the fact that he reveals himself to us. God is the one who reveals himself so that we can know him. So your number one prayer request for others, other believers, is for them to know God. Now he gives three more requests that come from that knowledge of God in verses 18 through 19. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That is, to know something that you already should know. Being enlightened, that in order that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. And that word that there is in order that, or with the result that you may know what is the hope of his calling. That's our first sub-package. And the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's the second. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? And that's that third section in knowing God. So, that ye may know the certainty of salvation, that ye may know. Assurance comes from God. It comes when the eyes of our understanding are enlightened so that we can know what is the hope of his calling. And the word hope is always a confident expectation based on the promises of God. It's not a, well, maybe it will happen, but it's confidence in what God has promised in his word. And he uses that word here, that we may know what is the hope of his calling, a full confidence that God has called you in salvation. Do you doubt your salvation? The certainty of that will come when you know God. Second package, that you may know the riches of the glory of God's inheritance. Verse 18, the second half, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's a fascinating thought. Many have tried to explain this as something that believers will inherit because of their salvation. But the message here is that this is something God inherits. What will God, who owns all of creation because he made it all, what will he inherit? What does he look forward to? God is going to inherit the saints according to the riches of his grace. The author in Bible Knowledge Commentary on this text says, in 1:14, chapter 1, verse 14, Paul wrote that the Christian's inheritance is their final redemption from the presence of sin. And he's right. Here in verse 18, he wrote about God's inheritance, the saints themselves, because of the glorious grace in verse 6, of the glorious Father in verse 17, he will receive his glorious inheritance, verse 18. So Paul was praying for others to know that one day God will inherit us. Paul prayed that believers would grasp that truth that was already revealed to them. We belong to him. He's paid the purchase price for our redemption. Our souls have been purchased. And he looks forward to inheriting you. Third package in this knowledge of God, that ye may know the exceeding greatness of his power to the ones believing. What kind of power is this? It's the word dunamis. Refers to dynamic power. We're able to be strengthened by the dynamic power of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. How is it manifest? Here we unwrap four more realities or truths regarding his power. First, I want them to know the power of God that is illustrated in the resurrection of Christ. Second half of verse 19, according to the working of his mighty power, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So as you're praying for others to have a knowledge of Christ and the power that was on display in the empty tomb, that they would have that kind of power in their own daily lives, their walk with the Lord. It's more powerful than the military strength of the Roman guards. Matthew wrote, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. It's more powerful than the expectation of the two women who were there on the resurrection Sunday morning in the garden. And they went out quickly, Mark tells us, and fled from the sepulcher, for they were trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. It's the power that's more powerful than the prison bars of death. 1 Corinthians 15:55, Paul writes, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's the power that Paul prayed for to help the believers live the way they ought to believe in their daily routines of life. That's the kind of power that God wants to give us. He has given us already to live for him. Secondly, I want them to know not only the power that's illustrated in the resurrection, but I want them to know the power that was shown in Christ's exaltation, second half of verse 20, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Third, I want them to know the power that's proclaimed in his sovereignty, verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And lastly, I want them to know the power that will be demonstrated in Christ's authority over all things, including the church. We have the last two verses. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, Paul, a little bit confusing. Paul is not praying for God to give them power. They already had it. He wanted them to know what was already theirs in Christ. And that's the way we should pray for others. To have the knowledge that this is what God has done for us in our salvation. One writer points out, today many Christians spend a great deal of time and effort vainly looking for blessings already available to them. They pray for God's light, although he has already supplied light in abundance through his word. Their need is to follow the light that they already have. They pray for strength, although his word tells them they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them, Philippians 4:13. They pray for more love, although Paul has said that God's own love is already poured out within their hearts through the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. They pray for more grace, although the Lord says the grace he has already given is sufficient, 2 Corinthians 12:9. They pray for peace, although the Lord has given them his own peace, which surpasses all comprehension, Philippians 4:7. Our problem is not lack of blessings, but lack of insight and wisdom to understand and use them properly and faithfully. William Randolph Hearst, wealthy man, was also an art collector. And one day he read about an extremely valuable piece of art, and he decided, as he read that, he had to have it. He instructed his agent to scour the galleries of the world to find the masterpiece, and he was determined that he would have it, whatever it cost. After many months of painstaking research, the agent reported that he was able to find it. It already belonged to William Randolph Hearst. It had been in storage in one of his warehouses for many years. Are you looking for something that God has already given you? The power to live a victorious Christian life. You have all that you need. We can learn from Paul's prayer how we should pray for others. There are a lot of things that we need to pray about. We need to pray for the lost people to be saved, to come to a knowledge of Christ. But we should pray for believers to know God, for them to be assured of their salvation, for them to know that God is going to inherit them, and he looks forward to that inheritance for all of eternity. For them to experience the power of God that is already available to them. The same power that was shown in his resurrection, in his exaltation, in his sovereignty, in his authority over all things. Will you pray as Paul prayed for others? Let's bow our heads for prayer in closing. We're going to give an invitation in a few minutes. And if you are uncertain of your eternal soul's destination, where you will spend eternity, if you are not sure that you know Christ as your Savior, I'm going to invite you to come as we sing that closing hymn. Make up your mind right now. I've been putting it off. Today, I'm going to trust Christ. And when we sing the words, "To Jesus I come," determine right now, I'm going to come. Come if you need to follow the Lord in baptism. Maybe you've never done that. Come if you need to pray more for others. Come if you need to start living in the power that God has already given you to live for him. Respond to what God is telling you to do. Father in heaven, we ask that the word of God will be taken by the Spirit of God and applied to our hearts, convict us, change us, help us to respond now to your invitation to be obedient to you and what you've told us in this passage. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.